This is the word of the Lord found in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. This is the fifth and last chapter of the book of James, the epistle of James, starting with verse number 7, James 5 and 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Most of my life I've heard about the patience of Job. Back when more of this population read the Bible, I think it was a fairly common expression. That woman is as patient as Job. That fella has the patience of Job. I don't know in the current state of this civilization if all that many people would understand that expression now. But it used to be fairly common. There used to be some shared memory in our culture. Part of it was from Greek and Roman mythology as Western civilization. Part of it was William Shakespeare and other famous authors. But the great bulk of it was the Bible. The great shared quantity of allusions and things that you could, I'm not saying illusions as in something that appears to be so, I'm saying allusions with an A, that you make reference to a famous statement, something that was a shared piece of knowledge in the civilization. And some of those expressions come from the Bible. I am escaped by the skin of my teeth. You'll find that in the book of Job. You'll find expressions like that throughout the Bible, and they used to be understood immediately. If I said, by the skin of my teeth I escaped, it means I'm just barely making it. And people understood that. We don't communicate as well as we once did because we don't read the Bible. But that used to be a pretty well understood statement. That person has the patience of Job. And yet, though I heard the expression, and though I read the scripture here that it comes from, behold, we count them happy which endure, ye have heard of the patience of Job, I hadn't really until recently thought about why was Job patient? Why does the Holy Spirit inspire James over here to write the qualities of Job? And there are many qualities to Job. You could say he was a man of integrity. He was. He was a man of generosity. He was. He was a man of reverence. Certainly true. But why is this quality so described? Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. And so that's what I would like to focus in on this morning, is to go back at the book of Job and look at a few reasons, and I'm going to try to mention about four, that one could call Job patient. But before I do that, I want to look at all the scriptures and I want to mention something. Those of you that have heard Brother Edward Cagle in recent months knows that this subject is greatly on his mind, and he's been exhorting this congregation, as well as others, to be patient And part of that exhortation is explaining what patience does not mean. Because he said when he was young, people told him he had no patience because he was not willing to sit around, do nothing, to wait for something to happen. And he says, I'm still not that way. And he's not. Most of you that have ever traveled with him, one of his expressions that just tickles me, but it's got some impact, is he says, if we don't leave, we'll still be here. And that means, I was ready to go a little while ago. Won't you get with me? And so, as far as sitting around doing nothing, or really even as far as standing around and talking about things that don't matter that much, he doesn't have a whole lot of tolerance for that. But when he discovered the scriptural definition of patience, which means long enduring effort, he said, that one was one he wanted, and I believe that's one that he's obtained, and it has benefited himself as well as many other people, and so he's very right scripturally to encourage us to have that, just as the Holy Spirit encourages us here in the book of James, to have long enduring effort. And that's what the Bible definition of patience is. One of the interesting things I discovered as I studied a little bit last night is the word patient or patience does not occur in the Old Testament. You don't find the word there. You find it many times in the New Testament. And one thing that dawned on me is that you have the teaching and the principle and the word in the New Testament. You have the examples of it in many places lived out in the Old Testament. Of course, you've got some examples in the New Testament as well. But the New Testament reveals that which is placed by God in the Old Testament. You've got examples. James mentions some of them. The prophets, for example. But he mentions one by name, and that's Job. By the way, we could go to many places to find that patience means a long, enduring effort. But two of those places, right quick, before I go to the book of Job, you'll find in the book of Hebrews. One of them is in Hebrews chapter 10. And there the writer says that in Hebrews 10 and 36 and 37, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. There, this writer too is encouraging them to have patience, that is, enduring effort, that having done the will of God, there's the effort, there's the action, ye might receive the promise, you continue long enough to be blessed as a reward for your good effort. And then he, just like James, connects it with the coming of the Lord. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. You say, well, Brother Marty, since these fellows have written this, it's been about 2,000 years, and the Lord has not come. I'll return this answer. The Lord has not come for us in that time as a whole people, but the Lord does come for us one at a time very soon. You understand what I'm saying? It's been over 2,000 years since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the time until I hope to see the Lord is very short. I can live this life in patience with the enduring effort. The time that He comes for me draws pretty close. I'm not that old. I'm 56. But if I, by reason of strength, live to be 80, you realize I'm already 70% through with my time on earth. Not very much left. The time is short. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Not very long. It's not unreasonable to bid me to be enduring in a good effort. And even if you're just 3 or 4 years old, it's not unreasonable to bid you to do that either. Now let's look at the verses in James real quick. And then, I wanted to read the second one from Hebrews that establishes that patience means, enduring effort. That's in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There it bids us to run our race, that means live our life, serving God, with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, this is a race that we're supposed to run in that regard, in that manner, with patience. And what does patience mean? Well, the example of patience is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he tells us where to run, and he gives us the example of how to run, who for the joy that was set before him, there's something good coming up, there's a reward coming up, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Can you see the connection between patience and enduring? If patience was sitting around waiting for something to happen and doing nothing, would it describe patience as run this race with patience? I'll guarantee you, if you've ever even run a 5K, you know you're not sitting around doing nothing. You're just wishing that the breath come easier and that you could really stand still and drink some water. You're exerting an effort there. And so I think that's a pretty solid proof that patience doesn't mean waiting around doing nothing. It means a long, enduring effort. And a race of that nature is an effort. And it's not over in just a few seconds. There's some endurance, and that's what's in verse 2, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, if you just study the whole subject of patience through the Bible, I think you'll find plenty of more support. But that ought to be sufficient. Right there, patience is not compared to lying in bed or sitting in a chair. It's compared to a race. And the example of running that race is none other than the Lord himself. And the Lord, in running that race, endured. He endured. At one point, he even said, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I suffer you?" So I just wanted to say that to underline and say amen to Brother Edwards' definition. Patience has the meaning of a long, enduring, good effort. Now let's go back and look at James again. James says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Does that mean till he comes back in the general resurrection? Yes, it does mean that, but it's been several hundred years now since he ascended. It also means, "But be patient until you get to go home to the Lord." And that may not be very long at all. "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain." A lot of preparation to make a garden or a crop. A lot of clearing the soil. A lot of cultivating, make sure it's soft. A lot of time spent planting, and it looks like the soil just as bare as it was before you started. Long time hoeing out the weeds and distinguishing between that and the plants. Long time waiting for the rain early in the season and hoping you'll get some later in the season. Waiting as the plants grow. There's no fruit yet. And finally you start to see the flowers. And then you see the unripe fruit. And then you see the fruit starting to turn color. Finally it's ripe. And part of your patience is all this time you've been working and enduring. And then when it's ripe, you got to go out there and get it quick. And then you've got to wait for some other to get ripe. There's a hurry up and a wait and a work and a wait and a hurry up and a wait. And that's the way you live the life as a disciple of Christ. There's times you're just praying and enduring in the study. And then there's times that the Lord impresses you, there's something you need to do in my service. And you need to do it now. And so patience involves all of that. "Be ye also patient." Establish your hearts. That means in your hearts, you get ready for this work. You prepare. You know that it's not always going to be harvesting fruit. Nor is it always going to be hoeing weeds. Sometimes it's going to be hoeing. Sometimes it's going to be harvesting. Sometimes it's going to be praising God for the rain. Sometimes it's going to be planting. There's all of that involved. Establish your hearts that that's the way it's going to be and that God's good in all of it. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. I'll just refer you to what Brother Benjamin just taught us. Part of this patience is forgiveness. It's not holding a grudge. The example he gave of Joseph was so powerful. I'd like to take a whole hour just looking at Joseph. I mean, Joseph could have lived life a different way. His mother, Rachel, died early while she was giving birth to his only whole brother, his only full brother, Benjamin. And Benjamin passed away, and he lived, and his mother, Rachel, died. Joseph could have spent his whole life saying, it's not fair. I grew up without my mother most of the time. And then, it's not fair. Daddy's given me this coat and he shows me this special affection. It's just provoking the jealousy of my brethren. And then, it's not fair how my brothers treated me. It's not fair for them to be jealous. I didn't ask Daddy for that coat. I didn't ask him to be that way. I'm just trying to do the best I can. And they all hate me. It's not fair. And then, it's not fair they throw me in this pit and then sold me into slavery and talked about killing me. It's just plain mean. It's not the way that you're supposed to treat a brother who loves you and has never done any of you harm. It's not fair. And you know, Joseph could have taken this not fair and that's not fair and this is not fair and lived his whole life with the attitude of it's not fair and just decide to rebel against God, rebel against his dad, get even with his brothers. He could have lived his life that way. It's not fair I got thrown in prison. Here I was, the best slave this Potiphar guy had. As a matter of fact, I was keeping his whole house and he was prospering. And I'm the one that told his wife to back off. She came after me. I didn't go after her. And I told her to back off. And then when I told her to back off again and had to actually run out of her presence to stop anything from happening, she comes up with this lie, this false accusation. And here I land in prison. It's not fair. It's just not fair. And then later on, I foretell the dream of the butler and the baker. And I tell the butler, when you get out of prison, say something good for me. Remember me. Now it's been 2 years. I haven't heard anything. You know why? The butler forgot him. It's just not fair. But you know, Joseph didn't live his life that way. He didn't. He's the best brother he could be. Best son he could be. When he got sold into slavery, he was the best slave he could be. When he was down in the prison, he was the best prisoner he could be. As a matter of fact, he helped run the things in the prison, even though he was captive there. He just tried to serve God and do it by serving his fellow man. He just lived patiently. And you know what he did as a result? He saved Egypt and Israel. He saved two nations. His patience, his long enduring effort, not holding a grudge, but holding his reverence for the Lord. You know, he could have had a grudge against God. Lord, why'd you take my mom so early? Why did you make my brother so mean? Why did you make my dad so partial? Why did you make the house of Potiphar so complex? Why'd you make the butler so forgetful? Lord, why? Why? We just ask why. Many times we don't ask the right questions. You know what the right questions are? It's not why. The right question to God is, who art thou, Lord? And then the second right question is, what would you have me to do? See, the right questions to ask to God, and you know, you can ask him why. Sometimes he'll tell you. Sometimes he won't. But the right question with an encounter to the Lord is ask who. Who are you, Lord? And what does that mean about who am I? And then the next question needs to be, what would you have me to do? Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Go consider how Moses, the prophet, continued to serve God even when the people murmured. Go look at Elijah, the prophet, who continued to spread the word of God when the kings and the queens were chasing him for his life. Go look at Elisha, who continued to do miracles to help people, even when the king sought his life. Go look at the prophets who even died under the hands of kings and rulers. Go look at the patience of Jeremiah, who was thrown into the bottom of a muddy well and was sinking to drown in the mud for the word of God. Go take them for an example of patience. And now finally, behold, we count them happy which endure. We look back on people who have lived their life in the patient service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look back on those who have lived their life in the patience, obedience to God. And we consider them heroes. We consider them happy. We consider them a life well lived. But you know, when they were in it, it was probably a life very hard to live. But now we look back on it as a life well lived. We count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. Now, we use our language a little bit differently. Does that mean we ought to go change this English that's in the King James Version? No. That means you and I ought to go learn the English that's in. It's us that needs to change, not the Bible. You know, that's like that's like coming up and somebody measures you for a pair of trousers, guys. You're getting measured for a suit. And the thing says a number that's bigger than you want it to say. And say, you know, I don't like that at all. I think they ought to enlarge the inch so that my number comes out smaller. Well, that's ridiculous. If you want a standard that will actually do you some good, that is, get some trousers that are comfortable, you need the inch to stay the inch. You don't need to change the inch to make it easier for you to get a number that you like. If anything needs to change, you need to change the size of your waist so that you get the number that you like. So you change you, not the inch. And it's the same thing with the Bible. This Bible, this translation, English translation of the Bible, is far superior. The King James Version is far superior to the NASB, or the English Standard Bible, or the New International Version, or the any of the other contemporary paraphrases. This is far superior. The originals used for this are much better. The number of scholars used in translation are much better. And there's examples you can find in all the other translations where it says something contradictory or something against the character of God that you will not find in the King James. You'll find a harmony and a better translation here. Don't ask people to change the Bible for your own shortcomings. Overcome your shortcomings. Learn the thing. Learn the King James Bible. Read about You have seen the end of the Lord. That doesn't mean the destruction of the Lord. That means the goal of the Lord. You've seen the purpose of the Lord. That's not hard, brothers and sisters. It's not hard. We can do it if we're patient. If we patiently study, we can do it. And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful. We use that word differently too, don't we? Doesn't mean poor, pitiful Lord. Now, often the Lord that's preached begging folks to let him save them for heaven, that's kind of pitiful in the contemporary sense, isn't it? But you know what pitiful means in King James English? It means full of pity. You could read it this way. Ye have heard of the patience of the Lord and have seen the purpose of the Lord, that the Lord is very full of pity and of tender mercy. That's understandable. Now, before I sit down, let's look at the patience of Job, because that's on my mind, and I think we can do it fairly quickly. Let's look at Job first in Job chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I'd like that. But you go to Job chapter 1, and we read an incident from his life, starting with verse 18, reading to the end of chapter 1. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job engaged in long, enduring worship in spite of what he was going through. There are many folks I'm addressing right now that are going through grief, some's recent, some's long term, are going through grief, and you have been patient in worshiping God, just as Job did. Praise God for His grace to you and your thanksgiving to Him. Continue to worship no matter what you're going through. That's part of the long endurance that is patience. That's what Job did. He was a good man. This isn't some punishment that came on him. This is not a punishment. It is a trial. It is a temptation. It's a tribulation. Satan came through and did this. Satan had all of his livestock killed. And so he was broke. He had no assets. He had no income. And lo and behold, here comes that last servant that said, "All your boys and girls, 7 sons, 3 daughters, they were all getting together for one of those brother and sister dinners they have. And a great wind came up and they're all dead. The whole household's dead. I'm the only one that got away from that storm. And I'm bringing you that news." Now, I can't imagine that. I just can't imagine that grief. I don't know what I would do, but I do know what I'm supposed to do. And this is what Job did. Great grief. He took his clothes, tore them in his pain, shaved off his head. He fell down on the ground. He just stretched out along the earth. And he worshiped. He worshiped God. Hard to understand, isn't it? It's like the peace which passeth understanding. This is the worship that passes understanding. It's patience. And he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In his pain, he worshiped. And he considered the worthiness of God. All right, moving on. We go to chapter 2. Satan wasn't through with Job. After losing all that he had, after this great grief with his children, Satan comes back and smites him with a terrible disease. The outward manifestation of this disease is he breaks out in boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And I expect they're painful or itching because he gets a piece of broken pottery to scrape his sores with. Can you imagine? Job's almost, it's so bad. But that's not all. As you read the rest of the book of Job, you'll find that he can't sleep. He's terrified by nightmares all night and all days, hoping night will come so he can get some rest. And then night comes, he can't sleep. The disease is so strong it changes his clothes. He says, "My garments are changed by the force of my disease. The collar of my coat binds around me." And he says, "My breath is strange to my wife. He stinks." Can you imagine having such a disease as that? You can't sleep. You can't rest. Your clothes are nasty all the time. You stink and you're covered with boils. You're disfigured. Think of a disease like that. That's what Job had. And so Satan smites him with that. And it says in Job 2, starting with verse 7, "So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." I don't know what he was thinking in his mind, but he sure kept his language respectful toward the Lord. He held fast his integrity. Now, did he want to live? No. And if you read over in Job chapter 3, he goes through a passage where he wishes he had never seen the light of day and how desirable death would be. Where you're set free and the servant is free of his master and all of these things. He's longing for death, but here's the point that I want to make to you about patience. He goes on living. And not only does he go on living, he goes on living in integrity, not cursing God. He doesn't curse God. He doesn't seek for death by cursing God. He doesn't end his own life as much as he wants to die. And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, somebody that lives a life of patient service to God, it's very likely you will encounter times in your life that you wish you could die. Because for the child of God, to die is to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And yet, you've got to consider it this way. It's God's purpose to leave you here for the time He leaves you here to serve Him by shining a light in a dark place. If He would have you shine a light in a dark place, don't leave the dark place until it's time to go home to the bright place. You patiently endure by going on and living in as much integrity as you can, even when you don't want to live. Does that make sense? It's long enduring, isn't it? Sometimes it's enduring just by getting through the next day. So he patiently endured that way. The other way he patiently endured is he stood for the truth. His friends came to visit him, and their theology was so messed up. They had all kind of false beliefs. As you read through what his friends Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar say, they say a lot of good things about the power of God, but they've got some messed up doctrine. And their doctrine is, God pretty much just responds to whatever man does. If you do good, He blesses. If you do bad, He curses. And which is true, there's something to that. God does reward obedience and He does chastise disobedience. But then they flip it around also. And since God rewards obedience and punishes disobedience, then any hardship that comes upon a human being must be a punishment and must be brought about by somebody doing something bad. So you must have done something terrible, Job. What is it? See the thing there? They've got a very false doctrine which says God just reacts to whatever man does. He doesn't act any on his own, basically. They really kind of denied the sovereignty of God in many ways. And so this false doctrine's driving Job crazy. For one thing, you know, with all the problems he got, the last thing he needs is false accusations, but he's getting them over and over again from his friends who came to try to comfort him. And the reason that he's getting false accusations and pains from his friends is because they don't understand true doctrine of the Bible. Well, there was no Bible. They don't understand the true doctrine of God. And so they're trying to help him with their false notions of God, and it's really hurting him. And for a verse, for verses to prove this, there's many of them. You'd have to read from Job chapter 4 all the way through Job chapter 25 to pick up on this. But let me just pick up one of Job's responses to show how he holds fast to the truth, even in his challenge, in his period of hardship here. He's not going to let go of the truth. And so he long endures in standing for truth. This is Job chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. This is Job. All these words are his. Lo, mine eye hath seen all this. Mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will ye speak wickedly for God, and talk deceitfully for Him? Will ye accept His person? You see, they were all into accepting the Lord. Will ye accept His person? Will ye contend for God? Is it good that He should search you out, or as one man mocketh another, do ye so mock Him? He will surely reprove you if ye do secretly accept persons. Shall not His excellency make you afraid, and His dread fall upon you? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak, and let come on me what will. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Can you see, as he's arguing against his friends, that they're pushing all this false doctrine on him? And he's saying, I am not going to buy this, fellas. I'm not going to swallow it. What you're saying, even though I'm down and you're not, even though my life seems to be falling apart and yours doesn't, what you're saying is just not right. It's not the right view of God. And I'm going to continue to trust in God, a sovereign God. I've got to. I've got to hold the truth, regardless of what I'm going through. You see the patience? You see the long endurance? And I know I'm getting kind of long too. I'm maybe taxing your patience, but let me conclude by one last aspect of his patience. This is in the last chapter of Job. Job's still sick. Job's still broke. He's just finished this conversation with his friends that was so irritating. And Job's been asking to speak to God himself. I just want to come right before God. And sure enough, God shows up and talks to Job out of the whirlwind. And after God gets through with him, Job just is ready for repentance. But he's had a wonderful experience. He says, I've heard of you by the hearing of mine ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And so then after God talks to Job, he turns to Job's three buddies, the ones who've been putting forth the false doctrine. And it says there in Job chapter 42, starting with verse 7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. What's the last aspect of patient endurance? Job continued enduring in ministering to and praying for others, even others that had hurt him badly. He endured in obeying God, in loving others. Now, there may be, and probably are, many more aspects of Job's patience. But won't you just consider these as far as just a practical definition of what patience means? Long enduring effort in worshiping God, even in the hard periods of your life. Long enduring effort in going on living with as much integrity as you can, even when you want to stop living. Long enduring effort in holding on to the truth, even when folks come at you with falsehood and their lives seem to be going better than yours. Long enduring effort praying for and ministering to others, sometimes even when others have hurt you. That's pretty detailed, isn't it? There's a lot more detail than that. But that sort of gets at the detail of what James is saying. Behold, we count them happy which endure. How did Job end up? Twice as many camels, twice as many sheep, twice as much livestock. And again, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Why not twice as many? Why not 14 sons and 6 daughters? Well, the best comment I heard on that is now Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters in heaven, and 7 sons and 3 daughters in earth. Would they still be his sons and daughters in heaven? No, those relationships get superseded by something better, brothers and sisters in Christ. But Job had them more surely than he did when they were his sons and daughters. his fellowship and love for them would be greater in heaven than it would on earth. And so God gave him twice as many in every regard. And so James is just right. He should be. He's writing by the Holy Spirit. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job's a good example, isn't he? But the best example is the Lord Jesus Christ, who served God and helped others until his hour was come. And then when his hour was come, he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of God the Father. Why did he endure the cross? Well, for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy set before him? I think part of that was he knew he was paying for your sins, brothers and sisters. And he loved you. Because he loved you, he would go on loving you for all eternity. There's the best example of all. Job's a mighty good one. But the best example of the patience with which we should live is the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.